Well, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians, and I want to look at verses 2 through 10, but we're going to concentrate more on verses 2 through 6 and a little bit on verses 8 and 9. And the title of the message is Lifting, Laboring, and Loving Others Like Jesus. In fact, we've been doing a lot of that this week as a church, and we do it every week as a church, but especially with the other things that have happened. Let's start in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. That's key right there, by the way, and it's worth underlining. And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you, listen at their testimony, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that you would apply it to our hearts and in our hearts to your service. In Jesus' name, amen. The Thessalonians are actually from the town Thessalonica, or the city Thessalonica. And it's interesting when you study Paul's second missionary journey. In fact, Paul founded this church, and you can read about it, I'd say starting in Acts chapter 17. In fact, you can see it right there in the first few verses, and then you can read a little bit about it. But actually, you need to back up and look at that stage of life when he entered into those towns, Lystra, Iconium, and all those towns that are together, and start reading around Acts chapter 16, and you get a better view of what Paul was dealing with. Now, just as a reminder, if you hadn't studied this book in a while, Paul founded this church with a lot of suffering in the process. There was a lot of Jews that stirred evil men up in the marketplace, and they tried to have him. They did eventually. They ran him out of town. They didn't want to hear what he said, and of course, the Bible says all of that was due to envy. The Jews were envious because a lot of highfalutin people were getting saved in their community, and a lot of Greeks and some Romans and some Jews, and it was just a lot of salvations begin to take place. And this church, by the time he writes the letter to this church that we're actually reading today, is not but a few months old. Now think about how these Christians already have a testimony that is going all over the area that they live in. It's because they were sold out when they received the Lord. Basically, and I want to share something with you that's real important. Paul started at Antioch. That's where this missionary journey began. By the time he gets here, that's the 12th city. He finally arrives 12 cities later. It's a long ways. If you've got a map in the back of your Bible, you're welcome to go look at it and look at Paul's missionary journeys if you have eyes good enough to see it, because the words are so small. But you can see as he goes all the way around the sea to the Aegean Sea on the other side to Macedonia, because God gave him a vision, remember, that of someone saying, come to us in Macedonia. Remember, the Spirit had forbidden him to preach in certain areas, but God opened the door wide open to where he could come into Macedonia. And it was from there that he founded the people of Thessalonica. Thessalonica, just as a kind of a fact history for you here, used to be called Therma. because of all the wells and the natural springs of warm water that came up, so it was called Therma. Then in 315 B.C., the half-sister of Alexander the Great, because of her name, they named it Thessalonica. So that's where we get Thessalonica today. That happened 315 years before Christ. So that kind of gives you an idea of where we are right here. So let's look at this church, and let's look at what they did and how God blessed them and how people came to know the Lord because of their obedience. The first point is this: they had a lifting faith instead of a drifting faith. In other words, they were a praying church. They were a growing church. So look at verse 2 in chapter 1. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Reminds you of Romans 1:9, where Paul basically says the same thing about the Romans. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." But then Paul gives us something we don't oftentimes get. Have you ever heard somebody pray and then you wonder what motivated the prayer? Well, their heart, their mouth is speaking where their heart is. And so when they pray, sometimes it's like, "Man, that was a great prayer. I wish I could know the context of why you prayed that." Well, Paul gives us the context of his prayer. He says, "Every time I think of you, every time I remember you, and when I pray for you," and I pray for you a lot, he said, "these are the things I remember." Look at verse 3. He says, "remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Now, it's easy to read right over that and miss what he's alluding to. Look at the next part: "your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." He's saying that in the sight of the men around you, there's persecution. In other words, this church of Thessalonica, they were under severe persecution because they believed in Jesus Christ. But because they loved the Lord and they believed that he was true and they saw what he had done in their heart, they began to say, "You know what? We won't be able to please men around us." And by the way, as a Christian, you'll find yourself extremely frustrated if you try to live life pleasing men. Now, we want to please men as best as we can and be at peace with all people the best we can. But I want to tell you, the world will always be an enemy of the things of Christ. It always will be. And we've got to do what these guys did. They pleased the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. It's pretty powerful. "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Now, I don't want to get into the doctrine of election. Those are our choosing Jesus Christ and our election are twin truths. They go hand in hand. God knowing the future and all of eternity, he calls us his elect. Us only living in the present, not knowing all of eternity, we have to make a choice. So it's twin truths working together in that particular verse. And he's saying, look at your life. Look at the fact that God chose you. Look at the fact that God sent a messenger to you so that you could hear the gospel. And look at how your life has changed. Now, I want to allude back to our lifting faith instead of a drifting faith. I think the temptation that we all deal with is drifting. We just slowly start creeping away from the Lord. And it's when we begin to drift, you know what happens? Find somebody with a drifting faith and you're probably going to find that they don't have much of a prayer time. They probably don't pray a whole lot. You know why? Because they've drifted. Why pray to somebody you're not really trusting? Why call upon the Lord if the Lord's really not supplying your needs in Christ Jesus, or if he's not comforting your heart? If you're not standing on the Word and on those promises, if you're drifting, we tend to not pray. But when our faith is lifting faith, and that's what they had, we find ourselves as prayer warriors. We want to pray. We want to call upon the name of God. You know why? Because we know the power of God. We understand his power. Now, let me explain something. There can't be any power of God apart from a relationship to him. That starts at salvation. And then secondly, there can't be any power of God apart from a communion with God. That means spending time with him. It means walking in him. The Bible calls it the walk of faith. Having a walk. And that is seen, it's on your outline, that's seen like this: a lifting faith, a person that's encouraging and building others up, that is in prayer. It's going to be seen in their gratitude, They're going to be thankful and not critical. They have gratitude. It's going to be seen in their attitude. They have an attitude of prayer. They have an attitude of faith, an attitude of joy. It's a whole different attitude that it brings about, and that's what these Thessalonians had. So it's seen in gratitude, attitude, and fortitude. Here they are being persecuted, but they're not drifting in any form or fashion. Young church. They don't know all the doctrines yet. They don't have a completed New Testament like you and I have today. They're pretty green in their understanding of the way. But there's one thing they understand, that this Jesus is not a dead idol. This Jesus is a living God. And this Jesus is not a dead idol that'll never come back to deliver his own. This Jesus is a living God that will come back to deliver his own from the wrath to come. You see the picture? And that's what Paul is illustrating right here. And so why do we pray? You know, the devil is our enemy. So every day that we get up, we have an enemy in this world. The world, the flesh, the devil, we hear that all the time, but it's true. He is our enemy. And so when we go out into the world on a daily basis, we have to enter into spiritual warfare. I've heard some folks say, I've never been in spiritual warfare. I don't really know what it's like. Well, I'll tell you what, start growing in the Lord. Start growing in grace and knowledge, and trust me, you'll find what it's like. I deal with it all the time. When I preach Jesus and Him alone, and Jesus and Him crucified, and I preach on the blood, and I preach that hell is real and heaven is real, you know what? I get attacks. Not from you, but from the devil. I get attacks. Because he didn't want me preaching those things. He doesn't want you to share the truth. Because if you know the truth will set you free indeed. This book is a powerful book because it declares living, active, alive truths by the Holy Spirit. It is not a dead book or a dead idol. It is the truth of the living God. And we're held accountable to what we do with it. Luke 18:1 says that men ought to always to pray. When you pray, pray in Jesus' name. You can see in Acts chapter 16, around verse 18, and you can read the story of how Paul and Silas, how they called out in Jesus' name, and they prayed and they sang hymns. They called out to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, pray when you need direction. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and He shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths. So when we need to have understanding and we need to have direction, we need to pray. These Thessalonian believers needed direction. They didn't know what to do. Many of them lost their jobs, were under persecution. Some of their family members had been arrested or killed. They were under severe persecution. Suddenly, overnight, their world turned upside down. But guess what? Not only did their world turn upside down, but the world around them turned upside down. Because that's what the Bible tells us. When Paul founded this church. When you pray and you need discernment, think about Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and He will direct your thoughts. I've shared testimony after testimony how God has took prayers that were something was heavy on my heart and would pray and how God would answer the prayer. It's like that time trying to find those pipes at Direct Care on South Broadway. Right out there by Broadway and Reek Road, and there's a transaction of a lot of different lines and phone lines and gas lines and water lines and all kinds of lines. There might be some power lines underground down there. I don't know. And I was praying that verse all the way out there. Proverbs 16:3, Lord, I need discernment and I need direction. And I was praying that verse, and I get out there, set the backhoe up, start digging in a weird location that didn't even really make sense. But for whatever the reason it was, God was directing my thoughts to do it, and I dug straight down to the tap, even the same angle that the pipe was, even way down there, past an old asphalt parking lot from years and years ago, and found that line. And all they had on the plan, the city of Tyler had, is that there's a tap somewhere in that intersection. Now you tell me that God can't do all things. But the problem is we don't trust His Word. If you trust His Word, He will honor His Word. But if you don't trust His Word, why should He honor His Word? If you come to Him and you're praying His Word and you don't believe it and you doubt it and you come to Him, oh, I'm just doing that just in case. Let me tell you something. Why should God honor it? But when you come to him and you pray and you say, God, I believe this word. And I believe you said you'd do that. I'm not coming as a wave going out and back in. I'm coming and I'm coming to trust you with your word and then pray and watch God reward the prayers. It's powerful. There was a man that came to the Lord one time and he was honest with God and God blessed his honesty. We talked about that last week. And he said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. I want to tell you, if we start drifting, and we start drifting in our faith, you'll start questioning the things of God. You'll start questioning whether or not he really loves you. You'll start questioning whether or not he really cares. And it's not God that's left. It's us that leaves. He never goes anywhere. And so the first one is they had a lifting faith and not a drifting faith. And Paul said he could see it in the way that they lived in their lives. It showed up. Look at the next one. They had a glad labor because they had a glowing love. Now, you're going to love how these words are. By the way, that word, your work of faith, that word for work is that of toil. It's K-O-P-O-S in the Greek. And it means literally to work to the point of exhaustion. These believers, and they didn't do it because they felt obligated to. They did it because they wanted to. They were working and serving the Lord. We don't use the word labor. We use the word serving. They were serving the Lord to the point that they were exhausted. That's how they were serving. Then he says they had the labor of love. Now watch this. They had a glad labor because they had a glowing love. So you know the word for labor. Now the word for love right here is agape. Now you know that there's three words for love in the scriptures. That we had eros, which is a romantic type love, phileo, a friendship type love. And then you have agape love, which is a divine love. It's a God love. It's a unconditional love. And Paul uses the word agape. And agape in their day, we've kind of lost it because we've watered down the word love. We use the word love in all kinds of ways, and we've kind of watered down what a divine love is. But when this word was mentioned in their day, they knew exactly what it meant. When they said agape love, they knew what it meant. It meant that you're loving not in the power of the flesh, you're loving in the power of the Spirit. And there's a big difference in the two. Did you know that when Jesus came to earth, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So the Bible says that for God so loved the world. When Jesus left heaven and he came to earth, he didn't come down knowing the cross was set before him with a big frown saying, oh, I can't believe I've got to go do this. My goodness, if I can just get through that first 33 years and then make it somehow through that cross. That's not how he left heaven. He loved you. He loves you. The Bible says in 1 John, for God is love. He loves you and he loves me. And he left heaven and he came in the form and in the atmosphere of a beautiful love, of a glowing love. And he came and his heart was smiling that he finally got to leave heaven. He finally gets to fulfill the scriptures. Be born in Bethlehem. He finally gets to do all these things. Then he finally gets to live the law for those 33 years, yet without sin. He had to obey every law that you and I failed God in. And Jesus didn't ever sin. And he was obedient to the Father. And then the greatest agony we see, and you can read about it in Hebrews 5:7, is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's there and he's praying in agony and he's agonized and he cries out with vehement cries and the Lord hears him and strengthens him and delivers him. Did you know Jesus had to trust that the Father was going to raise him from the dead? And the Bible says that this is a command that I've given you. To take your life and to raise it up again. He had to believe the word of God. When Jesus, the man side of Jesus, was in that Garden of Gethsemane, he had to hang on to the word of God. Because there would come a time when he's on that cross that he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the fear and the things that entered the man side of his heart, the only thing he could do is cast it out with perfect love. Agape love. The Bible says that perfect love cast out fear. And Jesus Christ crying out to God in the garden, it was answered when he was on the cross. And 3 days later, it was answered again when he was raised from the dead and he was delivered from death's grip in the very body that was crucified. Isn't that amazing? That's the kind of God that we serve. He has a glad labor. These Thessalonians, these new Christians, were glad to serve the Lord. They didn't have to look at their schedule and say, you know, I just don't really have time to do that. I can't work this into my schedule. This is more important in my life right now than God. And right now, God, you're just going to have to wait because hunting season just started. I'm preaching to myself right now. Hunting season just started. You know, it's the first Saturday of November. And Lord, I'll see you at the end of December. It's hunting season. Lord's like, well, what's more important? You know, I love you and I want you to hunt. Thank you, Lord. And I want you to enjoy those times. Just don't forget me in the process. Don't forget me. And you know what we tend to do? We get upset if we have to come to church for this or come to church for that. All that just worked right out of my schedule. I want to tell you something. There's not a greater joy when you get it to serve the Lord from a loving, a glowing love, and a glad heart. When we're drifting, things of the church don't sound very exciting. When we're drifting, the things of God don't sound very exciting. But when we're living for Jesus, the things of God become our greatest excitement. So I have a war that's fixing to start. November the 7th, I'll be in spiritual deer warfare. And y'all have to pray for me because I've already got buck fever. And I'm just being human. I love to hunt. Even if I don't kill anything, however, I would love to finally get a deer in the freezer. I just love being in the woods and out there looking at God's creation. And sometimes I use that as an excuse when I'm hunting. God, I'm serving you. I'm out here looking at the beautiful creation you made. And he's like, you need to go witness that person I was telling you about yesterday. You know, so it's a warfare. So we need to pray for one another in that warfare. But then there's another thing. And they had enduring patience inspired by assuring hope. Look at verse 4, and let's read it straight through verse 9. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, that's their salvation, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. He's saying, your life changed so much, the difference in your life, the presence of God in your life has given you much assurance. What they did have, they believed it with everything in them. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Look how they received it, with joy of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes into our heart and he gives us joy so that you became examples. In fact, a lot of people call it the model church because of verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Now, what does he mean by that? He's saying there's no reason for me to go over there. You've already took care of it. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols, those wooden idols, those little g gods, to serve the living and true God. Now, look at the hope that they have. And to wait, that's the word, that's a picture of patience. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were to wait by serving and being patient, knowing that God was coming back. I want to give you one verse, or actually two verses, to close this message. They had an enduring patience inspired by assuring hope. Psalms chapter 1, verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, I think one reason that our faith is not lifting sometimes and sometimes it's drifting is because of this right here. Y'all, it's the same in my life. It's the same in your life. You can never drill from the Word of God. I want to encourage you. If all you depend on is what you get at church, it's not enough. It's not enough. You need to get in the Word of God. Put it on a CD. Put it in your earphones. I don't know how all that stuff works. Somehow or another, get fed the Word of God. Get fed watching something good that you can trust on television. Whatever you can do, continually get fed the Word of God. And I want to tell you, when times get tough, it's the trees that were planted by the water that do not wither and that their fruit still comes in due season. But the trees that are not planted by the water, the least little bit of heat, the least little bit of resistance, the slowest wind will tear those trees up and weaken them to the point that they can't bear fruit. I would love for Brother Blaylock to be able to give us a lesson on trees right now because he could explain that. But the trees planted by the water are ready and strong when the tough times come. This is a church that is an amazing church. I was telling my mother this weekend how wonderful this church is. Y'all are a serving church. You're a loving church. You're on fire for the Lord. It's a unified church. It's a cooperative church. I can tell you as the pastor, I don't even know of any dissension in this church. It is an amazing church. And what we want to do is we want to make sure that our faith is heard throughout all the region of Lindale, Smith County, and this section of Texas because we are doing so many things to reach others for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning, Lord, that if we're drifting, that, Lord, that we would ask for forgiveness even at this moment. Lord, that we would return to you. Lord, that maybe we can even see it in our own personal attitude, that maybe we've got extremely critical or maybe we've become very judgmental. Maybe nobody else sees that. Or maybe, Lord, that for some reason we've lost our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. No longer is that Holy Spirit water bubbling up like a fresh spring into our heart and overflowing out of our lives. God, we don't want to be in that position. It's a miserable place to be. And God, I pray that our faith would be strengthened by your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would draw us, that you'd forgive us, that any feelings of guilt would be completely removed by your grace. And that, Lord, that we can take off anew today and afresh, and that we can start brand new in Jesus Christ. Lord, there may be somebody in here this morning that hasn't accepted you as their Savior. You can accept Jesus right now, right where you are, and you can come forward in just a moment and make it public. The Bible says, from the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession unto salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Would you do that today? Maybe the Lord has challenged you to identify with this church. Would you do that today? Lord, do in our lives what only you can do. In Jesus' name,